Testing. Got it. Good morning. It is good to see you, and I want to say it's a joy and a privilege to be here again. You were the very first church to support us as we began to go out as, and I even hate to say missionaries because I think of missionaries as career missionaries. They spend their whole ministry life. I'm just the pastor that kind of went large, and the Lord sent us out, and we are just enjoying it so much. It's really my retirement, so praise God, I can continue to teach the Word of God, but train pastors, and my wife and I are just being blessed by churches like you who are partnering. Thank you so much. You were the first church to support us. The support has grown. We know you pray financially support, and you folks are so dear. I have met new people and old friends who say, we pray for you. And they mention specific prayer requests. That just really fills my heart. Thank you. It's an honor to also be part of this missions time with your church. And I was assigned, I took up the theme verses, and I would like to preach on those today. The theme of the conference, I love this, developing the underdeveloped church. That's what all missionaries do, but that's especially our heart and soul of Word Partners. And we kind of explained that in Sunday school. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 14. And I'm going to ask you to go to verses 19 to 23, and we are going to zero in on those verses, but I have to say we're going to include more verses than just that. If you look in your bulletin, you see, it's going to be a shorter message because he's just doing a couple of verses. Well, I'm going to bring in a couple of chapters, so hang on. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, and I'm going to pause there, on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, about 30 miles away. When they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What were they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying to them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And Father, as we open your word today, will you speak to us? Would you give us focus? Would you help us to listen and understand and respond to your message? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know the name Hudson Taylor. Hudson and Maria Taylor in actually two centuries now, I was going to say the last century, went to China. In those days, being a missionary was very, very difficult. You didn't fly on planes. You didn't eat good food, both on the plane and when you got there. It was a very, very difficult life. And it took the life of many believers very early. I want to read one experience about Maria Taylor. This happened in August 1868, 2 years after the Taylors had settled there with a team. They were living in a compound, that is, a wall, and they had houses within that wall. And you ask, well, why did they do that? Why didn't they just disperse? It was dangerous work to bring the gospel to people who weren't so happy about the gospel. They used to have people outside yelling at them over the wall, cursing them, why are you here, foreigners? One particular day, a large crowd gathered. and they were yelling for hours. And for 3 days, the crowd grew in size, and then they stormed the compound. Maria was pregnant, and Hudson went outside. He knew the governor of the area, so he and another man rushed out, hoping that they could get help. Sadly, they left their wives inside the compound. Well, as they rushed in, they began burning houses, they began looting, and Maria finally had to jump in a fire from the second story to the first. And she was, I guess, 6-7 months pregnant. She survived, the baby survived, and a little bit later, Hudson came in with the authorities. They finally dispersed the crowd. I don't think anyone was killed, but many were injured, and the compound was a mess. This was their life, bringing the gospel. A year later, their oldest daughter died. 2 years later, Maria lost her life to illness. When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the word of God, as John said to the kids, the Christian life is a joy because we come to know Christ and he gives us new life, but we come through tribulation. And as we begin to understand the gospel and begin to share it with other people, many people don't receive it. Pastor John, last night we were talking about neighborhoods and doing neighborhood evangelism, and he was going house to house with me in his mind and talking about, well, this person has listened, but so far no response. This person has rejected, don't come to my door again. And I was thinking about my neighborhood and on again, off again, all the different houses and the people that we know and the different experiences sharing the gospel. Let me say this, and I think this is the main idea of our scripture today. Because God's word will be both received and rejected, God's servant must persevere. Underline that word in your mind. God's servant must persevere to see God's word abound. Let me say that one more time. Because God's word will be both received and rejected, think of the four soils. Three out of the four soils are hard soils. God's servant must persevere to see his word abound. The question I want to ask you today is, how do we remain faithful to Christ's calling so that we see his word bring life? I want to read a couple of verses in transition before we get to just 2 points in the outline today. Think of what Christ said to his disciples, really apostles, who would take his word to the world. He said, John 15, verse 20, the upper room discourse, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, get ready for this, they will also persecute you. But if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So a reminder, a challenge, but also a promise. God's word brings life. It's worth it. I love at Paul's commissioning, remember he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus blinded him, and it was Ananias, a man who didn't want to go and talk to this killer of Christians. But Ananias brought this commissioning. And he said this on behalf of his Lord. He said to Paul, go, for you are a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I must show you how many good things I must show him, how much suffering he must take for my name. So when we think about the Christian life, as John explained to the beautiful children here, and it continues today, there is tribulation in the Christian life, but we have the precious, life-giving word of God that we are attempting to pass on to the people around us. I love what Paul says in the middle of his missionary journeys as he's writing to the church at Corinth, and we had this at Doc's study on Friday. 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, a wide door, the word of God is going out, there's be transformation right and left, but there are many adversaries. We have two main parts of our structure this morning. The first is in verse 19, and the main idea is God's word will bring persecution. The second point is verse 20 to 23, God's servant must demonstrate perseverance. So two ideas, God's word will bring persecution. God's servant, if he perseveres, God's word will go forth. Let's think about the persecution first. When you look at chapter 14, verse 19, I'm just going to take that verse as one point. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. It's the worst possible persecution. And when they stoned him so severely that he was unconscious, and I'm sure they would have thrown more stones if he had any movement, if they had any idea that he might still be alive. Some commentators say that he might have died and Christ brought him back, because in the earlier part of the chapters, he was doing miracles along with the preaching of the word of God. Now, we don't know, and I want to think that he was unconscious and bleeding and they dragged him out and God spared his life and God helped him to get back on his feet, but I'm not sure he died here. But the worst possible tribulation because of preaching the word of God. But I want to take you back just for a moment to remind you that this is the apostle to the Gentiles. If you remember that, if you look at the book of Acts, you have Peter as the apostle to the Jewish community, starting in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria as it spread out. But then in chapter 13, through the end of the book, you have the gospel to the Gentiles. And this one man was appointed literally to bring the gospel to the nations. It's amazing. And so chapters 13 and 14 are really, we call it the first missionary journey. I want to say it's the first opportunity the church, a Gentile church in Antioch, Syria, sends out Saul and Barnabas to go out to the Gentile communities. Now, remember, they went to the synagogues because there was commonality there. But they went out to multiple cities, and the word of God went forth. And you know what happened? There was reception, and there was rejection. I'm going to ask you to look for just a few minutes at chapter 13. I'm not going to read any of this, but you can scan. They went to the island of Cyprus. Barnabas was from there. And so they went from the east side of the island to the west, and two things happened. The governor on the west side of the island wanted to hear the word of God. God was opening his heart, but there was also an evil magician named Elias. He didn't want the governor to hear the word of God. So already you have this conflict. It's a little precursor that what's going to happen in the rest of chapter 13 and chapter 14. Phase two is they go to a major city in Asia Minor, and this is what is now known as Turkey. And if you look at verse 13, I'm going to read a little bit of this. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We talked a little bit about that last night. But they went from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, this is another Antioch. It's a major city, just like Antioch in Syria, the church that sent them out. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, verse 14. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said. If you ever say to Paul, "Do you have anything to say from the scriptures?" Paul is going to speak, and he did. Now, I'm not going to read this. This is the second longest message in the book of Acts. Stephen's being the longest sermon. But if you go to verse 42, he comes down hard and heavy on the Jews. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's bringing to life that Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Well, that is a great response. But verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts, okay, God-fearing Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Talk about a wide door of opportunity. This is amazing. And this is the first time in heavily Gentile territory that God's word is going out. And notice it's going first to the Jews, but also to the God-fearing Gentiles who have come to the Jews to hear about their Messiah and the one true and living God. And so you see in verse 45, the Jews were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict. Paul could barely speak. And the end of this, verse 48. Well, verse 47, Paul says, okay, the Jews are rejecting. We're turning to the Gentiles because, and he quotes Isaiah 49, "I have made you, Jews, a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." You know what? They're not doing it. So Paul and believing Jews are going to take this gospel and move it out all over the Gentile world. And I love, this is one of my favorite verses in Acts, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. Can you imagine? So the Jews are talking, "We don't believe this. Paul, you're wrong. You're corrupting the scriptures." And then he quotes Isaiah, and the Gentiles are going, "Yes, yes, we get the salvation that they have." And they are jumping for joy. It says they're glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And as the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So this is an amazing response. The power of the word of God. Some are receiving, many are rejecting. So that's phase two of what's going on. I want to take you now to chapter 14. And again, we're centering in on verse 19, the Jews coming from Antioch, Iconium. So we already talked about Antioch. This was phase two of Paul's reaching out to Gentiles. We're going to talk now about the beginning of chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Praise God. The same thing is happening as happened in Antioch. But, and there's a big contrasting conjunction there, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. Here's the miracles, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Okay, and this is phase 4 now. So we've gone from Antioch to Iconium and now to Lystra. And I won't read anything about this. I'll just say that Lystra, they're not going to the synagogue. They do a miracle. And the Gentiles who were under Greek culture and myriad of gods, when they heal a man, they say, oh, this is the god so-and-so. I think it's Hermes and Zeus. And instead of rejecting, they actually begin to fall down and worship, and they were bringing sacrifices. And this is actually worse than the other persecution because they are taking the message of the gospel and they are corrupting it. And it says, verse 13, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out to the crowd, crying, men, what are you doing? We are just like you. And so what kind of reception? It's a corruption of the gospel. So Iconium, now Lystra, and now verse 19. And notice what it says, the Jews came from Antioch, where there was a reception and a rejection. The momentum of persecution is building, and it's following Paul. Lystra, there was a rejection. Iconium, there was a rejection. And it says the Jews came from these two places having persuaded the crowds. Isn't it amazing that the mob mentality is so easily manipulated? We see that in our country today. Somebody with a loudspeaker is saying something, yeah, we agree, and they're jumping up and down, and sometimes a news reporter will say, what are you protesting? I don't know, but I just walked in, and I'm against it, or I'm for it, whatever they're saying. This mob mentality, you saw it even in the Jews of Jerusalem. They were trying to kill Paul because they thought he brought Gentiles into the temple area. And this mob mentality is so used by the enemy in persecution. But verse 19 says, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Let that sink in for just a moment. Here is this valuable man of God. God had prepared him from his youth. By the way, he grew up in Tarsus. He had the best of Jewish and Gentile worlds. If you know where Tarsus is here, and Antioch Pisidium is here, and Iconium Lystra. So he grew up, he knew the culture of the Gentile world, but he also was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And God called this man to be the emissary to the Gentile world. And he's laying on the ground, stoned, and they think to death. Whether it was a miracle or they just didn't throw the final stone, it says, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. Just want you to picture that in your mind for a moment. I'm sure they were stunned. They were hearing this message from this emissary. Suddenly, he was killed. But I want you to notice that although God's word brings persecution, God's servant must demonstrate perseverance for the word of God to continue to go forth. And I want to tell you, this is a picture of perseverance. Verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. What city? The same city where they stoned him and dragged him out of. He went back in, and he's going to come back later after Derbe, and he's going to preach in that city and strengthen disciples. But right now, he's got to go to a new city and preach the gospel. I don't understand that. And today, if somebody asks us to walk a couple of miles, I'll do it. Imagine 30 miles after you've been stoned, and Dr. Luke was not here at this point in the Acts account, but they went on, And it says the next day they went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And why is Derbe somewhat important? If you look at chapter 16, Paul and not Barnabas, but now Paul and Silas go on back to Derbe. They're strengthening disciples, and they go in and they hear about a man named Timothy. And so going in and preaching the word of God in Derbe is probably when Timothy heard. He had heard the Old Testament scriptures, but now he heard clearly the Christ, Jesus, is the one predicted and promised in the Old Testament. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Doesn't this sound dangerous to you? Why take the path back to where you've been? Okay? Remember, these are the ones, these groupings of Jews and angry Gentiles. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and then they came and in Lystra stoned Paul. And he's retracing his steps. Why is that so important to Paul? Paul not only demonstrates perseverance, but he is making disciples. Let me ask you this question. How do you make a disciple? And you don't have to raise your hand. Just think about that. Obviously, you need to give someone the word of God. And a disciple is made when they respond in faith that Jesus is the Christ, I'm a sinner, and I call out to him by faith, and he saves me from my sin before a holy God, right? Is your job done? You wash your hands, you say, be well, I hope it goes well in your Christian life. That wasn't disciple making for Paul. Because the very reason that he went from Derbe back to Lystra, and then he's go to Iconium, and back to, of all places, Antioch, not Antioch, Syria. He'll get there eventually, but Antioch, Pisidia. He's retracing his steps, and he's going to those that have heard and responded to the gospel. Why? Let me ask you to think about this. When a person hears the word of God and says, I want to believe, do you know for sure that that is true faith? Okay? You don't know what God is doing in the heart. And sometimes, like the seed in the sower, something springs up very quickly, but it's not deep-rooted. They hear, they say, I want this, but it's not true faith. And Paul knows this, and let me go to a couple of scriptures. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the second missionary journey, Paul goes to Philippi and then Thessalonica. It didn't go so well in Thessalonica as far as persecution. He was there maybe 2 weeks. He was run out of town, as many other places. But the word of God really took root there. But he goes from Thessalonica to Berea and down to Antioch, down to Athens. And his heart is grieved in Athens because, you know, that was the center of Greek worship of all these pagan gods. And, of course, he's going to address their gods, Acts 17, a great message to unbelieving Gentiles. But he takes Timothy, his trusted companion, he says, go back to Thessalonica and see what's happening and see if they're not being overcome by these tribulations. He says in Thessalonians 3:1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, being in Athens, we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. Verse 5, for fearing that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So disciple-making is giving someone the word of God and then helping them to grow. You have to lead. You have to feed. Listen to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. Many of these heard the gospel. it seemed like they responded, but then they go into false teaching, legalism. You have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. What does discipleship look like? The Lord Jesus, in his suffering, gave us a pattern for what it looks like to follow him. I won't read the scripture, but Mark 8:34 is that pattern. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:8 to 10, he says this: it's a pattern of following Jesus to his cross. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. We look more and more like Jesus as we follow him in his path to the cross. And as we make disciples, we need to tell them, the path ahead is difficult if you're following Christ. Don't follow me. Sometimes disciple makers are making disciples for themselves. We're making disciples for the Lord Jesus. We want them to look not like us, but like the Lord Jesus. And I'm hoping that we look like Jesus as we do that, right? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Who said that, and who did he say it to? That's Paul talking to Timothy in Timothy 1, verse 8. Timothy, a grown, mature pastor, a trusted pastor in the faith, he was wavering. He was left, he had ministry in Ephesus for a long time, but the suffering was so great that Paul was hearing that he was really hard-pressed to continue, to persevere. And so he wrote that. And 2 Timothy is all about suffering, following Jesus to the end. And by the way, Paul is in prison, and he is giving his life as a drink offering, as we talked about last night. He is about to go to glory. And he says, at that seat, and it's not like his first imprisonment, this second imprisonment is down in a pit full of excrement, and it's horrible. And he is saying, follow Jesus to the end. I want to say one other thing before we close, and that is, look at the last thing. Let me pick it up at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue the faith, and saying, and Pastor John said this earlier to the kids, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There was one more strategic thing that the Apostle Paul did, and it's the first of doing this constantly. If you notice verse 23, when they had appointed elders, and stop there for a minute, it's the first time in Acts that elders are being appointed. Okay, this is strategic. Why? Okay, he's going to be gone. Now, he'll come back at least two times. In chapter 16, he comes back. Another time, he comes back from Jerusalem. I think it's between the second and third missionary journey. He comes through again to strengthen the disciples. But he's continually leaving the churches with leadership. Now, the elders here, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus, there is a list of what elders should be. And, of course, the only giftedness they should have is the ability to preach and teach and shepherd, and that is a gifting that God gives. But the rest of the qualities are the character qualities. Now, these guys may have been saved only two or three weeks, maybe a couple of months, and he's appointing them as elders. Who are they? Well, they are older men who have some wisdom, who have received the word of God, and they are being taught, and every time Paul goes back, he is encouraging them and helping them. But Paul is doing this all the time. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, as we talked about last night, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that continues today. And praise God for the elders of this church, faithful men who are raising up other leaders. And that is the final strengthening thing that Paul is doing right here. It's an Old Testament concept, but it's being brought into the New Testament under the New Covenant. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if you desire to be an elder, you desire a noble task. I want to say that people did not gravitate toward being the leaders of churches, especially as they saw what happened to Paul, right? People were not saying, oh, make me a leader, me. Rather, they were saying very carefully, I wonder if I can do this. I wonder if it's worth the cost. Turn quickly to Titus chapter 1. Just like Timothy, Titus was one of these elders who was making elders. He was not on the island of Cyprus, but Crete was a very difficult mission field. And I want to notice what Paul says to Titus. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And what are those elders being called to do? Get ready for this. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. And here is this island of Crete. And sometimes we look around us and we say, how can things get worse? I mean, it's just, evil is just creeping into our society. Well, Crete was an island off the mainland of Asia Minor. And their own prophets, the Greek prophets, were saying, the Cretans are terrible people. And so Titus was to make elders in every church and raise up those who could teach and train and feed and strengthen the flock. I want to go to the end of chapter 14, and I want to ask you first, what would you say about Paul's first missionary journey? We kind of quickly went through chapter 13 and chapter 14. When Paul goes back to Antioch, Syria, what's going to be his report? And I would have to tell you personally, I would be tempted. You know, I go out and travel in multiple countries and come back and sometimes I'm quick to say, it was really hard this time. Here's what happened. And, I was interrogated or I preached in a church and there was trouble at the church. And I want you to notice, verse 24, chapter 14, they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. They're backtracking where they were. Verse 25, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, which is in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had filled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Brothers, thank you for sending us out. Brothers, you should have seen the work that God did among Gentiles. He had opened a door of faith. And, of course, they're going to go again after the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15. Paul and Silas will go out, and Paul will do this until he is killed by Nero after the prison. What about us today? We may not be going to other countries. What about the area surrounding the church? What about your neighborhood? What about other towns and cities? What about La Junta? That's east, right? All these places where people still have not heard the word of God. Now, there are churches everywhere, right? But there are still people, especially young people around us, who don't know who Jesus is. Let me go back and close with a quote from Maria Taylor. When all of this happened and the governor came in and they cleared all the mob out, there was a trial of the people that stirred up the problem. And they went to Maria and said, "Do you want to press charges?" Here's what she said. Punishment? I really have not considered the question, as it has nothing to do with me. The revenge I desire is the wider opening up of the country to our work. I shall count our physical suffering light, and our mental anxieties, severe though they were, well repaid if they work out a further opening up the country to us for the spread of our Master's kingdom. And you know what? God granted that in her giving of her life. And China is not open today, but the gospel is all over China, as we know. Thank you, Father, for giving us this gospel and this word, and Father, help us to use it personally, among our family, relatives, friends, neighbors. Father, may we like this example of Paul and Barnabas. The word of God will go forth. It will transform lives, but there is tribulation. May we greet it, and may we thank God for it. In Jesus' name.